Psalm 46 is a robust and muscular as well as musical hymn. Verse 1 said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah, which means, think about that. Ponder this, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Think about that. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Think about that. Consider this. Or as the rapper would say, there it is. Right there, a mighty fortress is our God. We are living in a world of chaos, catastrophes all around us. Not only natural disasters, of course, but political chaos. In America, we have never seen an election and the political unrest that we are seeing during this political cycle. There's national upheaval and cultural change, cultural collapse. We are seeing godless secularism move across the world and our country. And what is happening on a national level, what we see in the division of people, lawlessness in the street. I was downtown this past week. I was invited to deliver a prayer at the retirement celebration of Chief Brown, our chief of police, who stood Dallas strong in the midst of the terrible shootings this summer. And such a good man, a godly man, a member of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, where my good friend Dr. Tony Evans is the pastor. Dr. Evans and I were invited to pray at the beginning and the end of the retirement celebration at the Meyerson. And in Chief Brown's remarks, he said, "We are in a divided nation," and we are. It's disruption everywhere. And it's racially divided and culturally chaotic. And often the police, he said, are caught in the middle. But he said, this is a time to stand. This isn't a time to protest or to kneel on the sidelines and do nothing, but to stand for what is right and to stand what is truthful. I applaud him for saying that. Upheavals, unrest in our culture, in our society. But on a personal note, at a personal level, perhaps you're going through a time of upheaval and chaos and even catastrophe in your life. When everything seems to be falling apart, your life is coming undone. Jesus said, in this world, Christian, you will have tribulation, distress. But then he added, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And he has. But in the midst of this world, we are finding that we need a place to stand. We need a mighty fortress. We need the presence and the promises of God that we find in Scripture. Sheila Waugh said this, in these uncertain times, I know 100% that I can stake my life on the unshakable, unchanging promises of God. Amen. We take our stand on the unshakable, unchangeable presence and promises of God. And when life roars and circumstances rage against you, there is a place for cover. There is a place to hide. There is a mighty fortress who is our God, where we find stability and strength and serenity. Let me give you the backstage pass to Psalm 46. What was happening in Jerusalem and in Judah and Israel when this passage was written? Well, it was war. And in particular, an Assyrian army, powerful and deadly, was moving across the Middle East, destroying everything in sight, conquering city after city and nation after nation. The Assyrians were a fearsome group of fighters. Think ISIS. So the Assyrian army surrounds Jerusalem, their next target. And they taunt the Israelites from without the walls. Hezekiah was the good and godly king of Judah at this time. And the temple worship had been reestablished, and reforms had taken place within the nation of Israel. He was a good king, but he didn't know what to do now that he was facing this terrible danger. The Assyrian leadership actually sent him a letter to say, surrender, give up. You're going to die if you don't give up. And so Hezekiah took that letter into the place of prayer, to the temple, and he spread it out before the Lord. Have you ever done that? You're facing distress or danger. You don't know what to do. You don't know how you're going to face this problem. And so you just take the problem, you take the danger, you take the disease, you take even death itself, and you lay it before the Lord and say, Lord, this is yours. What can we do? And it was there when he prayed, the great king Hezekiah, that he was given assurance from the Lord. God said, I've got this, just wait on me. They went to bed in Jerusalem that night thinking it was the end. But the next morning they awakened, one of the great stories of the Bible, they awakened and there were 185,000 dead Syrian soldiers. For an angel of the Lord, just one. I've written a book about angels. One of the things we discover when we study the angels is that angels are not your fairy godmother, not a Disney princess, not even a beautiful blonde-headed angel that flies at Prestonwood at Christmas. But mighty warriors, yes, worshipers, but mighty warriors. In fact, as we read earlier in Psalm 46, it speaks of the Lord Sabaoth, and he is the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angels, the Lord of angel armies. If you want to know how strong an angel is, God just sent one holy angel to destroy 185,000 fierce Syrian soldiers. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So that's the backdrop. Perhaps Hezekiah himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the words of Psalm 46, the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It could have been Isaiah, the princely prophet, who gave us these words. No matter, this is in God's hymn book. And there are three stanzas, all ending, as noted, with the word Selah. Think about that. Three standings of this robust and rounding song, this strong strong. This is muscular music. This is a battle cry. This is a victory hymn. Let's take it apart. First stanza tells us that our God is an immovable refuge. Our God is an immovable refuge. Look at, again, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The psalmist is praising God because he provides for us safety and security and stability in devastating and dangerous times. He speaks of, in verses 2 and 3, of natural disasters and catastrophic, cataclysmic events. Times in which we are attacked by enemies, when we are under assault in some way. And we know as believers that Satan is on the prowl. This is spiritual warfare. And in the midst of these assaults, God is our refuge. And that we can live with certainty and confidence in chaotic times when everything is blowing apart, when everything seemingly is coming undone, that we have a mighty fortress, our immovable refuge. A mighty fortress is our God. Can you imagine a safe place? A perfect place in which you were always safe, where you would never be afraid of anything. We build bunkers, shelters, security systems, but ultimately we know there is no safe place on earth perfectly safe. There is only one place that is perfectly, presently safe. And that is with our mighty refuge, our mighty fortress, our God. He is our hiding place. He is our defender and our protector. He is our refuge. Now, I did a word study of refuge, that word refuge. And I found some interesting illustrative material regarding what is a refuge. The word refuge, when you search the psalm, is found many times to describe this security that we have in our God, our mighty fortress. And for one, it says that our God is like a rock. To say that God is our refuge is to say that God is our rock. Psalm 18, verse 2. The writer saying, "My God is my rock in whom I take refuge." Psalm 73, verse 3, the writer prayed, "Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go." David was on the run early in his life. He had been anointed king of Israel, and yet Saul, who had been deposed by God, was insanely jealous of David, was chasing him down, hunting him down to kill him. And so for years, David was running from Saul, often in great fear. And David would hide in the caves of the Judean desert. You can go there to this day, as we will be there at the end of December, and visit the caves in the Judean desert. And David would hide in these caves. There's a very special hideout that David had called En Gedi. And you can go to the springs of En Gedi. It's in the desert. It's an oasis in the desert, a beautiful place. And David would take refuge in these rocks, hiding from Saul, protecting his own life. So to speak of God our refuge is to speak of God as being a covering place, a cave, a hiding place in which we are hidden in his strong presence. We're told in the New Testament that we are hidden in Christ. Christ is our rock, the solid rock. So God is a refuge like a rock. And then God is a refuge like a shield. Like a shield. Psalm 18, verse 30. He shields all who takes refuge in him. Or Psalm 119, verse 114. You are my refuge and shield. I have put my hope in your word. So like a shield, he is our refuge against the fiery darts of the enemy. In the New Testament, we're told to put on the armor of God, including holding up this shield of faith, this trust in God when we are attacked by the fiery darts of the enemy. God is a refuge like our shield. He is our shield. He is our strength. God is a refuge like a tower. Psalm 61, verse 3. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. A tower was built in the ancient world, and even in medieval times, if you've seen some medieval castles, these towers would be built where the bowsmen, the fighters would go to the top of the tower with their weapons, and they had an advantage at the top of the tower. These towers were thick and protected. And when the enemy would come and shoot their arrows or cannons towards the tower, then the weapons would fall short. The arrows would fall short. And the advantage was, if I'm above you, if I'm elevated against the enemy, then I have a distinct advantage. The scripture says that God is our refuge like a tower against the enemies. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says that refuge is in Jesus. For the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. God is a refuge like a tower, like a strong, mighty tower. And that tower is our God, our mighty God. Then God is our refuge like a shelter, like a house. Psalm 31, in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Interesting that he would mention accusing tongues. Often the missiles that come against us come from hate-filled hearts. Missiles launched from people's mouths that hurt and criticize and often destroy people's lives. When you are hurt by the words of others and the acts of others, where do you run? You run to your house. You run to your shelter. And that's what the scripture is saying. That when it happens, take shelter in God's house. Take shelter in Him. And then God is a refuge in that He is like wings. Like wings. I've told you many times that Psalm 57:1 comforted me when my father was brutally murdered. And I've shared this scripture with brokenhearted people through the years. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings will I take my refuge. There's our word. Will I take my refuge till these calamities be overpassed? If you've ever seen a mother hen with her brood, the little chicks underneath the wings of the chicken, who wasn't a chicken at all, protecting those babies. Or you've seen little ducklings under the wings of their mama duck. That's the picture. God is a father for sure. But in this case, God is pictured as a nurturing, protective mother. Under the shadow of your wings will I take my refuge. It reminds me of that great old hymn which says, under your wings I am safely abiding. It's true. God is a refuge in that He is like a fortress. Psalm 59, verse 16, you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 91, 2, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is the way, of course, the psalmist sings of our God and praises our God in Psalm 46, that He is our bulwark, He is our refuge, He is a citadel, a castle. And when we find ourselves in fearful situations, when we find ourselves in tough times, when we are weak and when we are helpless, we have a place to run. He covers us. He covers me. Think about that. Just close your eyes for a moment. Selah. And think about that. And if you find yourself stressed and depressed today, if you find yourself in trouble today, then run to your refuge. He is our refuge. October 31st, which is tomorrow, October 31st is the anniversary of the beginning of the great Protestant Reformation. I know you think it's Halloween tomorrow, and it is, and our fall festival is upon us, and we're going to have a great time reaching out to our community, and thank you for all who are serving and sharing in this. It's going to be a great time. You may not know that tomorrow is Reformation Day. This is Reformation Sunday, in fact. The Sunday before the 31st of October is known as Reformation Sunday. And that is when Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, in fact, there he is right there. There's Martin Luther. If you want to dress up as something really fun on Reformation Day tomorrow, dress up as Martin Luther. I think Jarrett is coming to the fall festival looking like this. You've already got the hair. The hair looks really good. Get you a big hammer. And the reason he has that hammer is on this day 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses or debates, his points of contention with the Roman Catholic Church. Because here's what had happened to young Martin. He had grown up in religion. He was steeped in the church, but he was uncertain of his salvation. He could never live with the peace that he knew God. He tried everything, all the rituals and all the routine and everything that the religion could offer, and yet he was empty and restless in his soul. He even climbed up on his belly, on his hands and knees, the steps in Rome. Could not find God or peace with God until the young Catholic monk was reading Romans 1, where it says, "The just shall live by faith." And he realized that salvation is in Christ alone, by faith alone, not in the rules, not in the keeping of the laws, not in the church, but in Christ and Christ alone, and faith in Him. It changed his life. He wanted the whole world to know about Jesus and the power of Jesus to save. So he began a spiritual revolution known as the Reformation. And when he nailed these statements on the wall, the Wittenberg door in Germany, this wasn't trick or treat, knock on the door. He was nailing the Reformation on that door. And from that moment on, he was under attack by those who wanted to stop the message. He was hiding out. On one occasion, he hid for 11 months just to save his life because of his stand on the Word of God. He was commanded by the church to recant, and he refused to recant with these famous words, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And he stood, but not without danger and distress. Luther was prone to depression. And in low moments of his life, he would sing these great psalms, these hymns of faith. And in particular, Psalm 46. In fact, he would turn to his companion in the work, Melanchthon, and say, "Melanchthon, let's sing Psalm 46. And they would praise God together, and his heart would be lifted up. It was from these experiences that he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." In fact, Martin Luther got the church singing again. Congregations weren't singing in those days. It was all chanting by religious leaders. But now, the church is singing again. The church is strong again. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. God is our refuge. Here's what Luther said about this psalm. He said, when we sing this psalm to the praise of God, because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church and his word against all fanatical spirits, that means the extreme things that we see in the world, a world with devils filled, he wrote, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin. Yes, God miraculously, supernaturally preserves us. He is our refuge. Verse 1 says, he is our strength. So get this picture. All around us, we have these walls of protection, this shield of protection, this refuge to which we run. That's around us. The strength is within us. Not only do we have protection from the outside, we have strength on the inside. His strength is in us. Therefore, he is a very present help. See it again in verse 1. He is a very present help in times of trouble. Very means very. A lot. It actually means ever. An ever present help. A very present help in times of trouble. God is our helper. Always present. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God is described by Jesus as the paraclete, the one called alongside of us and within us. He will be in you. The Holy Spirit is the helper. Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What a helper. Sometimes when we don't know how to pray, what to say, when we're in troubled times, tight times in our lives, the best word we can pray is one word, help. Help. And our helper will give us help. There's no need to be afraid. He speaks of these mountains being thrown into the sea and the roar of these oceans. He said, look, don't be afraid when you hear the roar. Don't be afraid when life is roaring at you. Don't be afraid when the mountains turns upside down, when your world is turned upside down. Don't be afraid. When I was doing the message last time on fear, how to overcome, how to handle our fears, I discovered that there are two basic human fears that every person is born with. Every other fear besides these two are learned fears. Fear of needles, that's a learned fear. Fear of snakes, fear of clowns, fear of whatever, that's all learned. You learn to be afraid of certain things. But there are two fears that we all have, we're born with them. We may get over them, but we're born with these fears. You know what they are? Loud noise, the fear of loud noises, and the fear of falling, or the fear of heights. Interesting, isn't it? Of those two basic human natural disasters in our lives, there is the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. And in this world that is shouting at us, this white noise that seems to be always in our heads, there's so much negativity in the world bombarding our brains. I can't help but watch the news. It's like a train wreck right now. I can't stop watching it. But I'm so tired of that stuff in my head. It's just so much noise. God is saying, when you face upheaval and disaster and noise, don't be afraid, because I am your bulwark of very present help in times of trouble. When your head is rattling and your world is shaking, I've been in a tornado, safely through a tornado. I've never been in an earthquake. They say the thing that's so frightening about an earthquake is that when the world is shaking beneath you and you're unstable and you're about to fall, that's very frightening. God is saying, think about the most frightening experience and do not be afraid. The words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. The word trouble there means tight place. When you find yourself in trouble or in a tight place, some people are afraid, deathly afraid of tight spaces. We use the phrase between a rock and a hard place. That's what he's saying. The trouble, being in a tight place. You can't get away. You can't get out. Some people are afraid of elevators. True. And the claustrophobic feeling of being in a can't get away situation. That's what he's saying here. I don't know what your tight place may be right now. Maybe it's a hospital room. And you wonder, can I ever get out of here? Am I ever going to get well? Maybe your tight space is a financial problem. The money's tight. There's too much month at the end of the money. Maybe your tight situation is a family that is broken and a situation in your family that you can't deal with. What's your tight space? What's squeezing you right now? What's stressing you? That's what he's saying. And he's saying, when you know God, who is your strength and your helper, then you don't need to be afraid. He said, I will not fear. God is near. When Moses and the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was right behind them, tracking them down to kill them in the desert. The Red Sea was in front of them. Pharaoh's army was behind them. The mountains were on either side. There was no place to go. People began to complain. Moses, have you brought us out here to be executed in the desert? Moses went before the Lord and he prayed. And God gave him a message for the children of Israel. He said, go back and tell them, don't be afraid. To stand still and see the salvation, the deliverance of God. And with trembling lips, that's what Moses did. He said, don't be afraid. Have you seen what's behind us? Have you seen what's in front of us? Don't be afraid, God said. But stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. If you know what happened, if you know your Bibles, or even you went to the movies, the Ten Commandments, you know what happened. God opened the Red Sea and they parted, and Pharaoh's army was drowned. The point is, when we get in tight spaces, we don't know what to do. We're afraid, we're anxious, we're fearful. We try to fix things, we try to find an exit. You know, we look it up online. What can I do? We go to WebMD, whatever it takes. We're trying to figure it out when God is saying to us, stand still and see my salvation. Trust me in this, in a tight place. Well, our God is also an inexhaustible river, and that is the second verse. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is a river. In Jerusalem, there was no body of water near them, so they had to pump the water in through tunnels. Hezekiah actually led in a city management project to build a tunnel. It's still there in the city, Hezekiah's tunnel. But when it speaks here of the river, stay with me. When it speaks there of the river, it's speaking of the inexhaustible river who is God. God is the river. And the river represents God in us. the river that makes salvation and represent makes the city and salvation glad, the saved glad. And God wants our lives to be like this river flowing. The river of God in us. I'm deeply concerned about the future of America. And I know you most likely are as well. Over 60% of Americans believe that the nation is going in the wrong direction. Our land is barren spiritually, and we desperately need revival. And I'm certain that we will never make America great again until God is great again among us. We need a spiritual revival. We need a new reformation of God's church in our own generation. We need a gladdening, God-sent revival, a river of revival, a refreshing river. The river is an illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, it was at the end of the great feast in Jerusalem, and Jesus shouts to the crowd. In the midst of all of this ritual, when they so needed reformation and revival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come and drink. Come to me and drink." And then he added, "And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, literally out of the womb, shall flow rivers of living water." And then the Bible said, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. The river in Psalm 46 speaks of the river that flows through us. And we see today the need for this flow, this force of God's mighty river. If you're thirsty today for spiritual reality, if you, like Martin Luther, are tired of churchianity, and you want Christ in your life, if you want to truly be satisfied, I'll tell you this, I don't know how much of God you have, but you have all you want. How thirsty are you? How thirsty are you? I heard about a little girl, she wouldn't go to bed at night. Mom finally got her in bed, and she said, "Mommy, would you bring me a drink of water, a glass of water?" And so she did that, and the little girl was restless, and she, 5 minutes later, said, "Mommy, would you bring me a glass of water?" And so she said, "Okay." She did it again. Two or three times, the girl was just stalling for time. "Mommy, bring me some water. Mommy, bring me some water. Bring me a drink of water." Finally, the mother decided to use some discipline. She brought her the glass of water and said, "Now, honey, I love you, but if you don't go to sleep, if you keep asking for another drink of water, I'm going to spank you." She went to bed. She thought, "Okay, that'll settle it." A few minutes later, she heard her daughter say, "Mommy, when you come in here to spank me, would you bring me a drink of water?" How thirsty are you? Wouldn't you like to see a mighty river of revival pouring over your life? Over your family, your friends, our community, our city? Pray that this river would run on us and in us and through us. We need the rivers of revival. Pray that they would be poured out on your life, and then not only on your life, but on others through your life. The world's a desert. It's a depressing place. So many people are brokenhearted. They're thirsty, unsatisfied, fearful. And what people need is a mighty river of revival, you and me pouring out a refreshing stream of the reality of Jesus. What the world needs, what our church needs, what your family needs is the river of God flowing out of you and me. I need revival. You need revival. This river is an inexhaustible, unstoppable force when it gets moving. At the end of every service here at Prestonwood, we give an invitation. We invite people forward to receive Christ, to openly confess Christ. It's always a beautiful moment. It's going to happen in just a few moments. And typically we see 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 come forward to receive Christ each weekend and each service, and more who are added to the church, who want to swim in our waters and flow with us into our community in the mission of Christ. And so we're grateful for each one. We're thankful for everyone. But if there was truly a river of revival flowing through us, if we weren't blocking this flow by disobedience or unbelief, then we would not only see 5 and 10 coming to Christ, but scores and scores of people, and hundreds of people coming to Jesus, and thousands of people coming to the river. There is a river that makes glad the city, the church of our God. One final word: God is our invincible ruler. He is our invincible ruler. That's what the third stanza is about. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. This is speaking about God's power and prominence in the earth. And it's really speaking about the day when Christ comes again, when our God rules and reigns upon the earth, that he will tear down the kingdoms of this world, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God in his Christ. And that's when, in verse 10, we get these important words: be still, and know that I am God. Be still means settle down. You're upset. It's chaotic. It's like a parent saying to a child, shh, calm down. Be still and know that I am God. In desperate times, we need some right thinking about God. Be still and know who I am. Be still and know that I am God. It's in the knowing of God that our lives are changed. Be still is not just settling and sitting down, but it's giving up and surrendering. It literally means to take my hands off. To take your hands off your life and say, Lord, you've got this. I can't change things. This is chaos. These circumstances, I don't know what to do. Be still. Take your hands off. Let God be God. Think long and hard about who he is and what he can do. Get your eyes off your circumstances. I've observed over the years in my life and others that God can and often does calm the storm around us, but most often he calms the storm within us. He calms the Christian. He calms the believer with his presence. He is a shelter. Let God be God. He is sufficient. He is enough. The Lord is a mighty warrior. He is a powerful king. Presidents come and go. Every 4 years or so, we're electing a new president. And it's an important election every time. This year may be the most important election in a long time, maybe ever. Supreme Court nominees are in the balance, and on we could go. But the fact is, presidents come and go. We've got 44. We're about to have the 45th. Congresses, legislatures come and go. But kings, unlike presidents, are not elected or selected. Kings rule sovereignly and supremely by divine right. Our God is king. No one elects him, and no one will ever unelect him. He puts up one and sets down another. Daniel 4 and verse 17, that the living may know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. He gives human authority in his own time, in his own good pleasure, but God rules over all. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of angels, the sovereign, supreme God of the universe, he is our mighty fortress. And though this world with devils filled would threaten to undo us, our mighty fortress, our God, will keep us safe and help us stand and be strong until he comes again.